All right, this is lesson number 5 in our series in Colossians. Last week, we got into the body of the letter, and we saw that spiritual life was found only in Christ. And we saw our first command of the letter was, don't be taken captive by philosophy. Don't be taken captive by philosophy. And philosophy is basically human wisdom, or really man's opinion, right? Just what man thinks. It's handed down through tradition. So it's man's opinion, and Paul said, don't be taken captive by that. Don't trade man's opinion, which is worthless, for Christ, who is the only truth, right, in life. In him are found all the wisdom of knowledge. And so isn't that foolish that we would trade what is absolutely rock-solid truth for man's opinion? So don't be caught up in philosophy. And then Paul wanted to just tell us exactly what the real, genuine faith looks like, right? In Christ, you have all these benefits. In Christ, we've been baptized. In Christ, we've been circumcised. Our heart's been circumcised. And in Christ, that we've been made alive to new life. So that's what's genuine. And that is where our spiritual life is found, only in Christ. And today, he's going to switch a little bit, kind of the same theme, obviously, but our spiritual growth, then, is found only in Christ. So, if you're a believer this morning, you are alive in Christ. You are alive in Christ. We've seen that Christ is in us, even in earlier here in Colossians. And because all living things are growing, right, there should be evidence of spiritual growth in the life of a believer. But the trick is, though, how do you know that believers are growing, or how do you measure spiritual growth? You can see this easily in physical person, right? When your kids are growing up, it feels like even in our house, we just buy clothes, and then all of a sudden, you can see their socks, and their pants are short all of a sudden. Didn't we just buy you pants? Especially Seth right now. Didn't we just buy you pants? Yeah, that was 6 months ago, and I've grown 4 inches, it feels like. And or shoes. We never can keep shoes on. They grow so fast. You can see the growth very easily physically. But spiritual growth is a little different, all right? As we grow spiritually, we become more like Christ. This kind of growth is visible in our character, right? This character is seen through attitudes and desires and personal choices and how personal relationships are handled. So the character of spiritual growth is reflected practically in who believers are and what they do. And God uses different ways to grow our character. Obviously, we grow through reading the Bible. We grow through the Holy Spirit that is in us when we are saved. We grow through various circumstances that we face in life. And all of these are ways that God conforms us to the image of his Son. You might remember Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And then the reason he has given in the next verse, 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So all things are working together to conform you to the image of Christ, right? That's how we grow spiritually. So real spiritual growth is a gradual process that happens from the inside out. It's an inside out working, and God's always working. You never stop growing, and he's shaping and he's molding you. But some people want to bypass this process. It's too slow maybe for them. So they want to take an external, an outside in approach. They reason that looking spiritual on the outside will be equal to actually being spiritual on the inside. But there's no spiritual shortcuts, all right? We can't bypass this process. And the Bible calls this foolishness. And remember in Galatians, Paul wrote the Galatians, and he said, are you so foolish? In chapter 3, verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That is a silly thing, right? You can't do that. So focusing on external and outside in approach to spiritual growth is bypassing Jesus Christ. It fails to depend on Christ's work on the cross. Because Christ is the focal point of salvation, he also needs to be the focal point of our sanctification. Remember in chapter 2, verse 6 here, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, believers are to walk in Christ just as they received Christ, right? Do the same way, by faith. So today we're going to see three ways that bypass Jesus Christ in spiritual growth. And these methods attempt to shortcut God's way of shaping and conforming us. And these three ways are through rituals and through mysticism and through legalism. And I messed up this morning and I forgot to take out all my blanks, so you have all the notes filled in about that. I did that one time at Bible study. I usually have a handout and it has questions on it, and then I have my own and I put all the answers in it. I sent out the answers and everybody had this smirk on their face at Bible study. And that was a little awkward because, man, you guys are giving some good answers. Reading what I had. I didn't know it. So anyway, all the answers are there. So take notes as you want to. But the first way that spiritual growth is not achieved is through rituals. We look at verses 16 and 17. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So we have another command here, right? In verse 16, it begins with the command, let no one pass judgment on you. This word means to distinguish between two things, to discriminate between right and wrong. So apparently there were some in the church that were judging other believers for what they chose to eat and what they chose to drink. So Paul is saying, stop letting certain ones keep judging you. Right? You've got to stop that. And why is that the case? Why are they to stop letting other people judge what they ate and drank? Well, number two there, we see that there's a therefore, right? You always got to pay attention to those. By using therefore, Paul is reminding us what he wrote in verses 13 to 15. We're not going to read all that, but some of the highlights were that in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells. Right? In Christ, we were circumcised. In Christ, we were baptized. And in Christ, we were made alive. We were made new. We were made, we were dead, and now we're alive. All that happened through Christ. Therefore, because you have all that, don't let anybody judge you about what you eat and drink. All right? Not eating or not drinking certain things can't improve upon what Christ has already done for you. Right? That makes sense. He's already saved us to the complete fullness. What we do now can't change that, can't make us more saved. And that's what they're being judged for. So, number three, believers have complete salvation in Christ, and they should not feel shame for what they ate or what holidays they didn't observe. So we see there, this is what they're being questioned or judged about, food and drink, a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. So there were some false teaching that was spreading in the church, apparently, probably influenced, obviously, by the Jewish community, about following Jewish laws, about what they ate, what they didn't eat, certain things that they could drink, obviously following the Sabbath, some festivals they didn't need to observe. And all those things, they were being questioned in. In other words, they were saying, how can you eat pork and then call yourself a Christian, right? Or why don't you observe these holidays? Don't you love God? I mean, if you really love God, you would obey this Sabbath, all right? So Paul is saying that keeping these rituals doesn't determine how godly you are, because these rituals are pointing to something greater that they now have. They have something greater. That's what he says at the end. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So believers are to look to the substance, not the shadow. All right? Paul says, These things, these food, this drink, these festivals, these new moons, these Sabbaths are all shadows of things to come, all right? Just like a shadow exists only because something is real that is standing there, it casts the shadow. The shadow resembles something real, but it's not real itself. There's nothing to it. It's empty and it's just void of any substance. So a shadow points to what is real, and Paul is saying the law with its rituals is only a shadow that points to the substance, which is Christ. The law was intended to lead us to the substance, what Christ is. We can't measure up to the law, so we need a Savior, and it points us to Christ. So once you have Christ, you don't need to follow that shadow, right? You have what is real, the substance there. So the purpose of the law was not to make us righteous, but it was to show us that we were not righteous, right? Yes.
Why is the commandment sent to the one that the judgment's being passed on? I have a hard time understanding. Wouldn't it make more sense to give the command to the one passing the judgment? How do you keep somebody from judging you?
Yeah. Well, I think it's people, you're guilt tripped into doing things, right? Okay? So you're guilt tripped into, somebody comes along and says, man, if you are really, you're really spiritual, you would do these things. And you're like, I don't know if I really have to do those things. But because of your fear of man, or you feel guilted into doing it, you go ahead and do it, right? And so he said, stop letting people judge you about that. You're free to eat what you need to eat and drink what you need to drink. Don't do those things in order to be saved. Don't let people make you feel guilty that you're not saved because you've eaten pork, right? Because you're not following a certain holiday. Does that make sense? I think that's where he's trying to get at. So
I think also, David, when this letter is read to the church, those who are doing it are probably getting the rebuke too. So don't let anybody do that. Oh, I better stop doing that. So that might be part of the, because he actually is doing both, I think, mm-hmm. by saying that. He's keeping about the gospel.
Yeah. So yeah, obviously, hopefully, if you're doing that to somebody, you'd feel the conviction to cut it out, right? So, good question, though.
David, when I did precepts, they always said the ones that start with letter more of an exhortation, rather than, because usually with a command, you can put a you before it, you do this, mm-hmm. but the let is more of an exhortation, so it's still along the same line as something that they're suggesting you do, but it's not as strong of a command as when you start with.
You do this.
Right.
It's still listed as an imperative in the Greek there, so yeah, it is a command in some sense. Yeah. But yeah, so Paul's point that is spiritual growth isn't found in these rituals. You're not going to grow spiritually by observing these things, right? Because it's just a shadow. It's pointing to Christ. You have all you need in Christ. The second way we don't achieve spiritual growth is through observing mysticism, right? Mysticism can happen anywhere in any religion, right? And it's basically seeking after a religious experience of some type. It's a feeling that you get. So in Christianity, Christian mystics were pursuing some type of an intimate encounter with God at a higher level, right? Sometimes through disciplined spiritual experiences, we're going to see like asceticism, not doing certain things, not enjoying certain comforts so that they experience a higher feeling with God, all right? And the important thing to remember is the mysticism is chasing after experiences, spiritual experiences. That's the way that I am thinking about it too. And then that you see this in verses 18 and 19, it says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows from a growth that is from God. So verse 18 also begins with another command, right? It's let no one disqualify you, right there. And again, this word has an I. Obviously, they didn't know about umpires and referees, but it correlates well with what we would view as an umpire or referee, all right? Somebody that would disqualify you from a game because you disobeyed a rule. So an umpire would try to apply the rules of baseball to decide which team wins. Obviously, there's times when you think the umpire's wrong, right? They disqualified me. And that's kind of the what Paul's saying. Don't let anyone cheat you out of what you know is right, okay? Don't let anybody cheat you out of what you know is right. So what do they know is right? What is true? Number two there, because this command and the previous one are parallel with each other, the therefore, all right, also helps us understand the reason for this command. So they're not to let anyone disqualify them because, or on the count of, they have everything they need in Christ. They've already been saved. Christ has provided everything they need for spiritual growth. Therefore, don't let anybody cheat you out of that. Okay. Number three, believers have complete salvation in Christ, so they should not feel disqualified by enjoying pleasures in life or by not experiencing these visions. The mystics' approach to Christianity believe that to really progress as a believer, one needs to have some life-changing experiences. All right, one of those would be asceticism. Just through asceticism, they needed to deprive themselves of certain pleasures in life, so they could feel the real pleasure of Christ, perhaps. All right, so I'm not going to take a hot shower, or I'm not going to wear clothes that are comfortable. I'm going to not have coffee ever anymore. Deprive myself of that. Something that you feel pain from, and because of that, I'm having this wonderful experience. I appreciate Christ more. That might be the reasoning. The way that they want to seek these experiences is through worship of angels. Now, this could mean that they're actually worshiping angels, right? I think maybe it would make more sense that they want to experience worship like the angels. Because it's paired here with going on in detail about visions, being puffed up without reason. So I think they want to experience visions and worship with the angels like they worship in heaven and have this amazing mystical worship experience, okay? Worshiping like angels do in heaven. And this could, they're then just chasing after these experiences, these visions of things. And we see this today in some churches. So-called believers are not really content with just normal church, right? They want an experience. They want to see a vision, maybe speak in tongues. They want to experience real worship, all right? You know, if you sing the bridge of a song 15 times, think on that 15th time, the Spirit hits you and, you know, you're slain in the Spirit and you experience real worship, all right? So that's a mystical way of experiencing Christianity, okay? It's chasing after experience. And the problem with chasing after experiences is that there's a law of diminishing returns. You know, you can get to that point, but to recreate it, you gotta go a little higher, or do a little more. Just like drug use, apparently, right? You gotta use more drugs to get the same euphoric feeling, okay? So you're never satisfied if you're chasing an experience. And you're never satisfied because you're not connected to the head, Paul says. You do these things, and they're not holding fast to the head. They're trading what is real for the shadow here. So believers need to be connected to the head to experience real spiritual growth. Obviously, your body can't grow without your head attached, right? The same is true in your spiritual life. You can't grow spiritually if you're disconnected from the head, all right? And the head here is growth that comes from God. Christ is the head of the church. When we choose not to be a part of that, we're not going to grow spiritually. We're also not going to grow spiritually when we want to disconnect ourselves from the body of Christ, the church, okay? It says, from the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, we grow also, all right? So mysticism can separate you from the true church if you're following after these visions, these experiences. That is not holding to the true gospel, and you're not going to grow, okay? So the last reason spiritual growth is not achieved, and it's through legalism, right? Legalism. We can't grow spiritually through holding to that. Verses 20 to 23, it says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, you might have noticed that there's some themes in here that are repeated from the previous verses. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. We saw that with food, right? Back in verse 16. The self-made religion goes, I think, pointing back to the visions that we see in verse 18. Asceticism, severity of the body, that was repeated from verse 18 also. So I think the last three verses here, 20 to 23, is really kind of a summary of what he's already said. Paul's summarizing what he taught about following rituals and mysticism. He's saying these things are really forms of legalism, all right? We can categorize mysticism and following rituals. That's all under a heading of legalism. And so spiritual growth cannot be achieved through legalism, because number one, legalism makes Christ's death useless. And if you're wondering what legalism is, we're going to talk about that a little bit more in the application. So just hold on to your questions there. Notice verse 20 says, if with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were alive in the world, you still submit to regulations? So these elemental spirits, remember that word popped up last week, all right? The elemental things are the basic things, or things in a row. So these, and we can say it's either translated spirits or principles, all right? So these principles are man's basic idea of how to be right with God. This is man's wisdom. So when the Colossians believers died with Christ, they were delivered from man's empty, futile, useless attempts at being righteous. And so now they are going back to, so why are they going back to them? You've been delivered out of that human wisdom, that philosophy. Why go back to man's way of righteousness? And if they did that, they'd be turning away from Christ and the provision that Christ has already made for their righteousness. So if you turn away from Christ, you're making his work on the cross useless to you. Right? It's of no value if you're not going to trust in his righteousness and his forgiveness for you. So you legalism will make Christ's death useless because you want to perform certain things and you want to earn salvation on your own. Or you want to earn your sanctification on your own. And that has been provided. You can't earn what you've already been given for free. All right. Number two, legalism is just man-made rules for being righteous. Man's rules are here, do not handle, don't taste, and then be on the safe side, don't even touch it, okay? I think there's a progression there. Don't hold it with your hand, don't taste it, and just don't touch it, all right? Just be safe. All these rules are according to man's precepts and teaching. And that goes back to last week we talked about don't be taken by philosophy, right? That's what man's or human precepts and teachings are. It's just human philosophy. So Paul's logical argument, letter A there in your handout, if you've died with Christ to man's way of achieving righteousness, why are you still living by these methods? That's silly. In other words, man's way has already proven to fail when it comes to your salvation, so why are you returning it to it for your sanctification? The third reason legalism can't achieve spiritual growth through legalism is that legalism may appear to be logical and wise, but it offers no help in stopping the desires of our flesh. Legalism cannot stop the indulgence of the flesh because legalism is an external facade. The desires of your flesh come from your heart, right? And legalism can't change your heart. Therefore, it's useless in helping you to grow spiritually. And I think this is part of the appeal to legalism, because you can appear spiritual on the outside, and then on the inside, nothing's changing, right? You can live the way you want, think the thoughts you want to think, indulge in any fantasy you would like to indulge in, be angry and hateful against people. But if on the outside you follow all the rules, then you think you're righteous, okay? Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 23:27-28, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead man's people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So we can't be cleaned up from the outside in, because all of these desires come from our heart. We need a change of heart. Legalism can't change our hearts. So, some application here, and I'm going to get your feedback with some questions. What is legalism? Because that's basically the broader umbrella of everything we've talked about today, okay? And I am in debt to Pastor Dave for these points. I stole them from his sermon. So, what is legalism not? Okay, we can get confused, but shouldn't we follow rules, right? Right? I mean, there are some things we need to obey, correct? So first thing is legalism is not holding to biblical commandments, all right? It's not legalistic to obey what is clearly laid out in Scripture. So what are some examples of clear commands in the Bible that we should be obeying? That's not legalism.
Assembling
together. It's not legalism to say you should come to church. It's laid out there in Hebrews. And if you're a believer and you're a member of a church, you should attend. Yeah. There are some other things that are just obvious that we should obviously obey.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay. Yeah.
Honor thy father and mother.
Yeah.
There is one God.
Only one God. Can't believe in more. Yeah.
Make disciples.
Make disciples. Yeah. They're good.
Love one another.
Baptism and communion.
Taking baptism or taking communion. In baptism. Yeah.
Give thanks always for everything.
Yeah. What about some commands that everybody should know, even non-believers?
Don't kill people.
Don't kill people. It's a good one to follow. Yeah. Don't commit adultery. All right. So, yeah, these are clear commands in Scripture. We can't be legalist if we're obeying these things, right? Because Jesus said in John 14:15, he said, "If you love me, you will what?
Keep my commandments.
All right. So Jesus wasn't a legalist. right? We keep the commandments that, that Jesus gave us, and all these commands that you've given, right, are given to us by Christ. So, you can't be a legalist if you're holding to biblical commands, all right? You're also not a legalist if you hold to personal convictions. And this is a little tricky, but work with me here. What are some examples of personal convictions that believers might hold to?
Not drinking alcohol.
Okay, that'd be a personal conviction. I'm not going to drink any alcohol.
Holidays would be another one.
How so?
So like not participating in Halloween.
Okay.
Different things like that.
Yep. I don't watch rated R movies.
Don't watch rated R movies. That's a conviction. Okay? Or some people might say, I'm just not going to have a TV in my house.
Yeah.
That's, whoa, okay. But no, that's a conviction. Maybe.
Not wearing jewelry.
Not wearing jewelry, okay. Perhaps social media has been a problem, and he said, no, I'm just going to cut back on it. I'm not going to have it on my phone. Can't find them on Facebook, right? So, these are all personal convictions that people have. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, train yourself in godliness, or for godliness. All right, train yourself for godliness, and that's good. And these convictions can be a tool for that training, all right? I need to be trained in this area of godliness, so I'm going to work on not watching rated R movies right now, okay? But these things can turn into legalism when you start insisting that other people do what you've already chosen to do, myself. I don't watch rated R movies, therefore, you shouldn't either. And if you do, then I'm going to make you feel guilty for doing that, right? Don't let anybody take you captive by that, okay? Does that make sense? I think we covered a little bit of this in our conscience series. So, yeah. Any thoughts about convictions? So holding a conviction, a personal conviction, is not necessarily being legalistic, okay?
Dave, I got a question.
Yes.
How do you differentiate not confronting from warning? Like, let's say I have a friend and he watches R-rated movies, no problem, maybe watches worse, and I can see it is dragging him down spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
I can see that plain as day. How do I encourage him to stop? Because, well, you know, that's just my conviction.
Right. Well, I think that you can appeal to We need to do everything in order to please Christ, not because we're earning our salvation in that way, because would Christ be pleased with what you're putting into your mind here? And is putting these things in your mind, is that benefiting you? Does that line up with how a Christian should walk? I'm not saying you can't be saved and do that, but sometimes it's hard to... It's not it doesn't benefit you the greatest way to do that. It's going to hold you back some. I mean, that's the way maybe I would approach it. It's not that you can't be a Christian and watch that movie. That's not what you're saying. But you are concerned. Is your love for Christ greater than your love for a desire to have to watch these movies all the time? Right? Is that something in your life that you're not willing to give up for?
If his aim's not headed toward growth, spiritual growth, even though he doesn't have any convictions about it, but can convictions change your life?
Yeah, absolutely.
From where you're at to where you're at today.
Mm-hmm.
Conviction doesn't have it, doesn't save it, but it can change, correct?
Does watching these movies help you pursue Christ? Show me how does that help you pursue Christ? Kind of hard to answer that one.
And
right.
Is Christ sitting here watching it with you, right?
If he's in you, then yeah.
Yeah.
Kind of uncomfortable. Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know, does that make sense? I'm not totally sure how you have to handle that case to case, but yeah.
Yeah,
I think there's, yeah, go
you
ahead.
You can also use just like, if you know this brother and you see the kind of movies he's watching, that if it's straying into sexual immorality,
yeah,
for example, that would be, that you can point to that sin.
Yeah.
And it's not about the movie, watching the movie. It's about you're putting things in your mind that Christ says don't put in your mind. Flee sexual immorality. So like there's things where it's not necessarily to focus on the movie, but focus on, hey, this command of Christ to be pure, it would dictate to you that you shouldn't watch that kind of movie. So that there's, on a case-to-case basis, depending on what you're seeing and why you're determining, like, I think this is because of the movies,
mm-hmm,
that I would go in with questions and stick to what does the scripture really call him to as a believer. So that would be a way to kind of think through it in your mind as well. Like, what is the sins that he's committing that you think is because of the movie, and address it that way? That would be some ways to look at it.
Because that's a clear violation, right?
Yeah.
Sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. So the next thing is confronting other people, right? Confronting other people. It's not legalistic to do that, right? Where are we told in the Bible that we should confront somebody? Anybody know?
Galatians 6.
Yeah. 6:1, I believe. It says, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Right, that's the key word too, gentleness. As you keep watch on your own self, lest you be tempted also. All right. So, if anyone's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, you have an obligation to help that brother out or sister. I noticed this in your life. Concern for your sexual immorality, watching these movies. Okay. That's something that's not legalism to go do. What's another passage that might tell us that we are to confront people, our brothers and sisters in Christ?
Matthew 18.
Yeah. So we often think about this as church discipline, but really the first step in that is, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between him and you alone, and if he listens to you, you've gained your brother back, right? You warned him. Sinned against you. Anything else?
In 2 Timothy, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponent with gentleness.
Yeah. Good. And that was with gentleness in that one. Galatians says the same thing, right? With gentleness. It's good to remind, be a good reminder. In Matthew 7, we often think about this as don't judge, right? But it says, take the log out of your own eye so that what?
You can see clearly.
So you can see clearly to do something to your neighbor's eye, right? So you are supposed to go to your neighbor and help him get the speck out of your eye. But examine yourself first. The same principle was in Galatians, keeping watch on your own self, right? As you're correcting your brother, lest you be tempted. So those are some of the passages that I thought of. Those are clear commands that we're told to hold one another accountable, right? So confronting somebody is not legalistic, all right? The last way that it's not legalistic, or exercising spiritual authority, exercising spiritual, God-given spiritual authority is not legalism, okay? So in what areas has God given us a mandate to exercise spiritual authority?
It's parents.
Parents, all right? So is it legalism to say, Linus, you got to be home at 10 o'clock when he's older? Maybe when he's driving. I don't know if he's driving already. Okay. Got to be home at 10 o'clock. Is that legalism? No, it's not legalism, because children obey your parents, mm-hmm, right? Matthew 6. Okay, children obey your parents, and your parents said this is what you should do, and so they need to obey that. It's not legalism to insist on those things. Any other ways that areas that God has given spiritual authority that we can exercise that, like parents?
Elders.
Yeah, so areas of the church, right? We're to our elders, Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to them for their keeping watch over your souls as those who have given an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So do it in a way that doesn't make them groan, okay? So yeah, so what are some ways that churches, some rules that maybe we have in our church that members should obey, that's not necessarily legalism. I can think of one rule is that you have to be a member to participate in some ministries, opportunities, right? So teaching Sunday school, being on the worship team, helping in the nursery to some extent, you need to be a member first. So it's not legalism for our church to say, we want you to be a member of our church before you do ministry in our church. That's the prerogative that God's given to the church, exercising their spiritual authority, right? What about in a marriage? Who has the authority there? Who's given the authority there? Husbands, right? Mm-hmm. Husbands are given the authority. So it's not legalism for husbands to exercise that authority. It's not legalism for a husband to say, you know, honey, we're doing pretty well on money here. I think you can be at home with the kids and not work. I'm going to ask you to come home and be with the kids and not go to work. That's not legalism, right? That's his prerogative, God-given authority. I think this is going to help our family the best if you stay at home with the kids and not go to work, right? That's spiritual leadership, all right? So exercising authority in those ways is not legalism, okay? So what is legalism?
Asking your wife to go to work.
We need more money. Legalism is a tendency to reduce Christianity to a list of man-made rules, and this is the key, in order to be acceptable or to be pleasing to God in our salvation or in our sanctification, okay? We're going to have these rules, and because we follow these rules, this is a way of God, putting God in our debt. God owes me because I kept these rules, right? He didn't give me grace. I earned it by doing these things, okay? Legalism is the desire for self-achievement. Because the standard of the law is perfection, right? It's hard to get around that. Legalism must alter the law a little bit so they can keep it. And they do this in a couple different ways. Some of them we've seen already. Number one is external conformity and not internal conformity. So how does Matthew 5, 21 and 22 show us how one can obey externally but not internally? And this says, Matthew 5, 21 and 22 says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders is liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. So how does this verse in Matthew 5 show us how one can obey outside, but they're not obeying inside? I didn't commit murder, right? I obeyed the law. What's Jesus saying? You committed murder in your heart.
Yeah.
You didn't obey the law, right? So to a legalist will drop it and say, no, this only means I don't murder somebody physically. I can think the way I want to think. As long as I don't murder, I'm fine, all right?
My people look the outside appearance, but God look in the heart.
Exactly. Number two. The way that we alter the law, or the way legalism will alter the law, is lowering the law to an achievable standard. That's kind of like what they did there. I can't, you know, I can think hatred thoughts, right? I'm going to lower it so it's just murder. But there's other ways that you can do that. How do people lower the law so that they can claim to be keeping it, all right? But you don't want to lower it too low, right? Because then other people, you know, everybody else can keep it too. So there's a fine line there where you need to look better than other people. You need to lower it a little bit so you can achieve it. But you want to look better than other people, so don't lower it too low where everybody can achieve it, all right? So how do we lower the law in some places so we can say, I've kept the law, like that servant that, or that rich young ruler that came to Jesus. Jesus said, you follow the law. He said, I've done it completely. I did it all. What else do I lack? He thought he'd kept it completely. So how did he, in his mind, lower certain standards so I'm doing it all? Loved his money. Yeah, he failed on his homework there. He's supposed to go out and give all he had to the poor. Can't do that. I love my money too much. So we see, somebody mentioned that earlier, command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? So what does that mean, all my heart? Well, I'm going to lower that to, I'm not drinking anything. So if I don't drink anything, that means I'm obeying completely. I'm obeying God with all my heart because I'm abstaining from alcohol. All right, that would be an example. So we make loopholes, or we lower it to a certain standard, saying, I feel good about myself because I'm keeping my standard. Right? It may not be God's standard, but I'm loving because I'm abstaining from alcohol. There may be some other examples, but we're short on time a little bit. Turning to biblical applications. Turning biblical applications into laws are another way that legalists will lower the law to their standard. So we're going to look at a verse here, Psalm 1:1. All right. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So taking that verse, right, how can maybe some parents, for an example, use this verse to create a law for how Christians should deal with their kids with schooling? Those public schools. Bunch of scoffers. There's nothing but wicked people in those schools, right? Why would you send your kid there, right? That's a law. It's right there, right? You don't sit in the seat of scoffers or sinners, right? That's an application. And you could read that, and that would be something you could apply to yourself. That could be a conviction. Yeah, I see that. I don't think it would be healthy to send my kid to this particular school because it's really rough, right? That would be subjecting them to these things. But we take that application and we say, nope, that's a law. God said we had to do that. And if you don't follow that law, I don't know how you can call yourself a Christian, right? Does that make sense? So, legalism has all kinds of different tenets that run out, and we can be snared by them. So any questions? Just, we got 5 minutes left. Maybe some of this is confusing. Somebody could clarify something we've already said. Help me out here. Dude, yeah, Alex.
Legalism is also a way to probably keep people out of the church, too. There's a lot of people that probably stopped going early on.
Yeah. You feel better about your own righteousness when you can achieve something that somebody else can't, right? So we keep them out.
If a non-believer thought that they could go through water baptism or participate in communion to earn something, would that be illegal in the mission?
Exactly. Yeah. Because they're saying, I'm going to earn my salvation because I've been baptized, or because I'm taking communion. So that's not what the Bible says. We can't earn it through those two things. We do that in response for what God has done to us. For us, sorry. Yeah.
So David, if we mm-hmm. have a conviction
yeah.
that we know is not a law,
mm-hmm.
is it helpful to, does it build others up to talk about those convictions, or does that put stumbling block in front of somebody else? Is it good to talk about them, or?
I think it is. So there's an example. Scott called me about something a couple years ago, just because I made a choice, and he's like, hey, just wondering, why did you come to this conclusion? And I appreciated it. We have different convictions, and he's like, we have different convictions. I'm not judging you for the choice that you made. I'm just wondering, how are you thinking about that?
Mm.
I thought that was helpful, and we had a good conversation,
yeah.
and neither one of us, you know, people were looking down on the other. But it was just clarifying.
Yeah.
Like, so I don't know that it's a bad thing to, you know, this is the way I view, I'm applying these verses in this way. What do you think? Do you think that's too strict? How do you see it? Can you help me out here? Because, I mean, we are to grow in our conscience, right? So, I mean, that's kind of a helpful way to perhaps build each other up. But do it in a way that's not, we're not judging each other unless we're violating a clear command of Scripture. So I don't know. What do you think?
But no, I just would, you know, want to seek unity
mm-hmm.
In the midst of having different convictions within the church, and still be able to encourage one another and come from a sense of
mm-hmm.
unity, but also challenge each other toward personal holiness.
Yeah. Yeah. Any other thoughts on that?
I think it's also possible from the outside looking in, like not within the church, but if somebody were to survey what the people of our church do on a day-by-day basis and how often we're in the doors of the church,
mm-hmm.
and are you reading your Bible every day? Are you in prayer every day? Are you meeting together 4, 5, 6 times a week?
That's a week. Yeah.
It looks very legalistic
mm-hmm.
from the outside, too. But spiritual disciplines are not legalism. They can be,
mm-hmm.
they can look like that too, and they can be applied that way. And I think there needs to be some care when we have people who come into our church who don't necessarily have those spiritual muscles
mm-hmm.
of, I've been in a Bible study for 10 years, and I have this habit of reading my Bible every day, and these are things that we've grown in, to hold them to that standard yet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because those are good things and those are healthy things, and some of those are commands, but you can't expect it overnight either.
Yeah, we cross the line when we start doing these things to earn favor
right.
with God. Like, we're to please Christ, that's good, but when we try to earn favor, put God in our debt, you owe me because I've done these things, well, that's, we're doing it for a selfish motivation. We're not doing it to honor God. And so in counseling, we're seeking change and we're seeking spiritual growth in discipleship too. Sometimes it's hard not to do these things, right? Just do these things and your life will get better. Follow these rules, which they need to have some structure, right? But what's the difference between, like, say, do these things and then not leading them into legalism? I think you've got to be, were you going to say something? Okay. I think that's the foundation that like Paul lays at the beginning. Salvation is through grace alone, right? We're not doing anything, any works to earn our salvation from God. We can't trust in these things for our spiritual growth. All we have is in Christ. We need to trust in Christ. But we can exercise our spiritual muscles by obeying these laws because we love Christ. That's our motivation. the love for Christ motivates me to come to church 6 times a week, right? Not because I'm trying to earn my salvation, right? Because I love Christ. So I want to do these. I do it with joy, not as a burden. So, does that make sense? All right. We are going to wrap this up. Thanks for paying attention. Next week, we'll start on chapter 3.